And let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, our good shepherd, this day as we hear your word, we pray that your spirit would come and open our hearts and minds, that as we hear the good news of our good shepherd, you would stir up in us a desire and commitment to follow him wherever he leads. We pray in the holy name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. During the 8 weeks of Easter, the Old Testament lesson comes from the book of Acts. So as we're learning about how the resurrection is playing out, how the resurrection of Jesus Christ is heard and talked about in the early church, we turn to the book of Acts instead of an Old Testament lesson. So the lesson from Acts today comes from chapter 9, verses 36 through 43, and it's on page 778. And here, Luke wrote to the church, "In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. It actually means gazelle. So Tabitha, Hebrew, Dorcas, Greek, gazelle, English. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Please come at once.' Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon." And here ends the lesson from Acts. The lessons from the gospel these weeks of Easter are coming from John. So today it's chapter 10, verses 22 to 30, and it's page 760. And here. "Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered, 'I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament comes from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. It's on page 871. Here. John had a vision. So this is a part of his vision. And he said, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And here ends the lesson from Revelation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today's Good Shepherd Sunday, the fourth Sunday of the season of Easter, there's eight of them, is always the Sunday in which we sing Good Shepherd songs and we hear Psalm 23. There's actually three different versions of Psalm 23 in our hymn book. So we could have sung Psalm 23 three times, right? But it's still Easter, right? We're still in the season of Easter. So we're still talking about resurrection the next few weeks until Pentecost, which I think is the second Sunday of June this year. And during these weeks, we'll be focusing on the unexpected acts of God, because Jesus' resurrection sets off a series of unexpected events and changes, both within the disciples themselves in their internal life and in their world, so that God's people during these weeks, both in Acts and in the Gospels, learn what it is to be his church, and we in our turn and our day talk about what does it look like to be the church. One of the speakers at my conference the week before was Mark Laberton, who was the pastor of University Presbyterian Church in Berkeley for many years, and then went to be on the faculty of Fuller Theological Seminary and is now the president. And so his topic for three of the sessions that we had together was, will there be a church in the 21st century? And if there is a church in the 21st century, what could it look like? And so it was just fascinating to hear a man who's the president of a school for training ministers, right? And training, Fuller has a school. It used to be called the School of World Mission. Now it's called the School of Cross-Cultural Studies, but they also have a school of psychology. You can go to Fuller and get a Master of Arts in Counseling Psychology or a PhD in psychology, as well as a Master of Divinity or a, you know. So it was fascinating to hear this man who's truly a leader in the church. He's a Presbyterian, although Fuller is a non-denominational academy, but to hear him talk about in his travels, and he'd just gotten back from South Africa because he's traveling all over the world, to hear him talk about what is the church going to look like in the 21st century. I mean, we're almost, you know, 20%, right, into the 21st century. But what's the church going to look like out there? Because the reality is that we are no longer in the season of Christendom. In the olden days, like when I was a little girl and went to church, right, in the 60s, I put on my little hat and my white gloves and my Mary Janes and my socks with lace around the edges, right? Somewhere I have a picture. And when my parents drove us to church, everybody in our block was going to church, right? Some of my friends went to it had a fascinating name for me, the Congregation of the Blessed Assumption of the Virgin Mary, okay, which if you're a Presbyterian, that's just really a fascinating name, right? But my friends were going to Catholic churches and Methodist churches and non-denominational churches and congregational churches, right? Most, if not all of my friends went somewhere on Sunday morning, and I had quite a few friends who went to the Jewish temple, so they did their church on Friday night, right? Okay. That was in the 50s and 60s and to some extent in the 70s, I think. But since the 80s and 90s, Christendom, this idea that everybody out there is a follower of Jesus, that is no longer true, right? If you get up and leave your neighborhood on Sunday morning, my guess is that you're one of maybe 1 in 10 or 1 in 20 of people in your neighborhood who get up and get in your car or walk. I mean, Linda, you can walk, right? Drive to church on Sunday mornings. Every once in a while at the Chugiakiga River Ministers Association, we sit around and talk about how many people we see in our congregations on Sunday morning, right? And so we kind of add everybody up, and sometimes the priest who's in charge at St. Andrew's Catholic Church, we add everybody up, and we never get to more than 10%. Right? So we account for all the churches. Between here and my house, I drive past like 11 churches, right? I go up Eagle River Loop and I turn right on Eagle River and I then turn left on Eagle River Road. I drive past like 10 or 11 churches and they're not all represented, but we kind of know. So we never get to more than 2,500 or 3,000 people. So I think that that's probably about it. But when I was a girl in the, you know, 60s and 70s, church attendance was way up. So Mark Labberton was talking about what kind of church should we have for the 21st century. So what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks until the middle of June, what does it look like? What does that kind of church look like? I know the last couple weeks you heard about Doubting Thomas, and so being a Christian is one who doubts and believes. And last week you heard from Elizabeth Schultz, and I know that she talked about conversations with Jesus. So those are two ways, right? A Christian is one who doubts, and a Christian is one who talks to Jesus. But all the texts today are about the shepherd. And so that's what the church does, is imitates the shepherd. So Jesus was with the disciples. It was Hanukkah. It was the Feast of Dedication. So we're kind of jumping around chronologically. But Hanukkah is the feast that comes in the middle of winter, right? They were walking in the temple colonnade, which would have sheltered them from the winds, because Hanukkah is the feast that celebrates the rededication of the temple, right? Because there was a Roman emperor, and he desecrated the temple and sacrificed pigs on the altar, and the Jews rose up and fought against him. And so Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication or the Feast of Lights, is the feast that commemorates the rededication of the temple. So John, the gospel writer, wants us to know that Jesus was walking with his disciples in Solomon's colonnade, which is on the east side of the temple, and it would have sheltered them a little bit from the winds. John's point, when he talks about the temple, over and over, John is wanting us to understand that Jesus is the new temple, okay? So that's kind of like the foundation of all John's discussions about Jesus in the temple. And Jesus was walking with his disciples, and the Jews came to him and said, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one of God? If you are, tell us plainly." Okay, so basically what they were saying was, put up or shut up, right? Are you the Messiah? If you are, we want to know for sure. Now, sometimes if you're married, I know this about my marriage, but sometimes if you're married, you play this game and it goes like, "Honey, are you mad? Is something wrong?" "No." "Are you sure? Is something wrong? Are you mad?" "No." Okay, and the way the game goes, if you have to ask, I won't tell you, okay, right? You ought to know what's wrong, okay? So if maybe that's only my relationship, but I have a feeling it's not, okay? So that's what's happening here, right? Gee, they're saying, "Are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly." And Jesus is like, if you have to ask, I'm not going to tell you. But Jesus says, "I did tell you." He just doesn't say yes, right? He says, "I did tell you, but you don't believe. My sheep," Jesus says, "listen to me. I know them, and they follow me." So that's the first characteristic for today of somebody who is the church. It's somebody who listens to Jesus. And that verb is a present tense. Somebody who keeps on listening. There's no stop, right? Like somebody, it's not somebody who listens only till Tuesday, right? "My sheep listen," Jesus says, "and they keep on listening." And the way we do that, in Jesus' day, disciples, they had him there, right? They could just keep listening. We do that through conversation, which is called prayer, right? And through reading the words of Jesus, that's how we keep on listening and keep on believing. Jesus is very upfront with those listening, with the disciples and the Jews, that not everyone is going to get it, right? Dale Bruner says, "Jesus gives just enough of himself to make faith possible and hides just enough to make faith necessary." Okay? So Jesus gives just enough of himself to make faith possible. We don't get to God on our own. But he hides just enough of himself to make faith necessary. Faith doesn't come to everyone. We have to seek after it and follow after it. So, first, the church listens to Jesus. Second, Jesus knows us and we know him. That happens with that caring conversation. This conference I've been going to for 15, 18 years now, I think. I haven't missed very many of them. Somebody graduated once and I had to be there. You know what I mean? My daughter graduated. So I haven't missed very many. So there's a group of women now. There's probably maybe 20 all told. But most of us are there most of the time. And I'm Facebook friends with some of them, so I kind of keep up with, you know, babies and graduations and stuff like that. But one of the blessed parts about that week for me is there's a lot of small group time built into the structure of the conference. And there's guided questions, but mostly we don't pay attention to the guidance and we just talk about how our lives are going. And most of them are pastors in a Presbyterian church. Some of them are lay leaders. Some of them are pastor spouses, pastor's wives. But we've been getting together long enough and often enough, even though it tends to be once a year, that we know each other. And so we don't have to start out by saying, "Hi, I'm Piper, who are you?" Right? We know their context. And so this deep, caring conversation comes about because we know each other and we trust each other. You know, what happens at Mount Hermon stays at Mount Hermon, right? We don't bring it back to our congregations and say, "Can you please pray for Susan because she's about to tell her congregation she's leaving them," right? Those kinds of conversations are not shared outside of the conference. We listen to Jesus and we know him because we go to him in prayer and we share with him what's happening in our lives and then we listen. It's experiential, right? The head knowledge that the Presbyterian Church and theological seminaries are so good at doesn't get us quite there. It has to become part of the experience of our lives. And the more time we spend in the presence of Christ, the more we know him and can imitate him, right? The more we can be shepherds too. So listen, get to know Jesus, and then follow him. That means if you're the follower, there's somebody out in front, right? You're not, you know, there's some great stories about sheep and shepherds. Did anybody grow up on a sheep farm? No. Okay, so you're just going to have to take my word for it. But there's great stories, and some years I tell them, about the shepherd needing to be in the back of the sheep, poking them in the butt with a stick, right, to keep them going, right? Because sheep just don't want to follow. And there's some great stories about sheepdogs, but I don't want to go there today. I just want to say, the sheep follow the shepherd. We're not the leaders. And we imitate him. So imitation, it's a proverb, right? Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, right? I can remember having a two-year-old, however, and watching him talk to his brother and have one hand on his hip and be going like this, okay? And so he was clearly imitating me, not in a flattering way, but imitation means we want to do what Jesus does, and Jesus leads his people to know God. So, I want to talk a minute about the Acts story. Peter, it's after the resurrection. Peter's in Lydda and Joppa, which are two twin cities kind of on the coast north of Jerusalem. And there's a woman, Luke, who's the author of Acts, calls her a disciple. Tabitha, or Dorcas, is the only woman in the New Testament who's called a disciple. Okay? There's women who are acknowledged as disciples, as following Jesus, and they're not named. Tabitha's the only woman in the New Testament who's called a disciple. And she's helpful to the community. Luke wants us to know that. She's helping people. She's feeding them. She's clothing them. She's apparently a seamstress of some kind, right? Because the women, the way the story goes, the women show Peter all the beautiful clothes she's made for them. The widows, right? Because widows were among the most marginalized in that society. So she's a helper, Tabitha is, and she dies. And the disciples send for Peter. Luke doesn't tell us, do they think Peter's actually going to raise her from the dead, right? They just send for Peter. I think it's because Peter's their comforter and their mentor and their pastor, and they need comforting. So they just want Peter to come and pray with them because they've lost this crucial person in their community. But Peter goes and he sends everybody out of the room and then he prays, "Tabitha, get up. Arise and stand, literally. Now, if this story sounds familiar, it should, because there's a story in Mark 5 about Jairus' daughter, right? Jairus comes to Jesus. He's a ruler, a synagogue ruler, and he says, my little daughter is sick unto death, and Jesus is on his way, but in the meantime, he has some other conversations, and by the time he gets to Jairus' house, Jairus' daughter has died, and he goes upstairs. There's weeping and wailing, and he sends all the people out of the room. This is Jesus. And then he prays, and the little girl wakes up, and he says the same thing. Wake up, get up, stand up. So we're supposed to, I think, when we hear this story about Tabitha, think back to that story in Mark chapter 5 and what Jesus did. So this we have here is Peter imitating Jesus. Now, does this mean that what we're called and supposed to do and get it right all the time is to go out and raise the dead? I don't think we're supposed to get that from this passage, because I don't know anybody. If you're one of those, I don't know anybody who's been able to pray over someone that everybody knew was dead and they sat up. Okay. So whatever was happening in the immediate weeks after the resurrection, as Peter imitated Jesus, it's not happening now. However, we can imitate Peter, who's imitating Jesus, by telling the good news that the reality after the resurrection is a different reality. That the world we all live in looks different because of the resurrection light shining on it. We're not in Christendom anymore. They weren't in Christendom in the first early days of the new church. But the good news that we proclaim and teach is that God has a hold of us and will never, ever let us go. So another key characteristic of those who follow Jesus, of the church, is this deep, everlasting life, and that no one can ever snatch us out of the Father's hand. So the Book of Confessions is one of the documents of our Reformed tradition, and there's a document in the Book of Confession called the Heidelberg Catechism. It comes out of the German Reformation, and people sat down in Heidelberg, a city in Germany, and wrote it. And a catechism is a question answer. So the first question in the Heidelberg Catechism, which was written in the 1500s, late 1500s, is this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer is this: that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil, and that he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. We belong to God in a way that nothing that the world can do can ever take away or separate. And because we belong to God in the power of the Holy Spirit, we belong to each other. And so the Lamb at the center of the throne, those beautiful words from Revelation, will be our shepherd. So our reality is that Jesus is still raising the dead and still calling us to follow. In Psalm 23, when it says the good shepherd is following the sheep, the verb is way stronger than that. It's pursue, right? The good shepherd is like a hound on a trail, right? On a scent trail, and is pursuing the sheep and will never lose track of them. Jesus knows us, a knowledge that is so precious that we can't help but share it. So every once in a while, Good Shepherd Sunday and Mother's Day fall on the same Sunday. And I think it's a perfect fit. Because on Mother's Day, we celebrate our moms, right? Some of us get to call our moms today, and what a blessing that is. Some of us get to have dinner with our kids or breakfast with our kids or grandkids. But I think the best moms, the ones, the women that I know that challenge me and that I look up to, and the mom I try to be even though my kids are not kids anymore, those moms imitate the shepherd. They never let go of their babies. You know how when you had babies and you were in a room full of crying babies, you knew which cry was your baby's, right? Our moms never let us go. Our moms know who we are. They recognize the cry of their child. Our moms do small things with great love. Being a mom, a lot of times, is just a lot of cleaning up poop, right? On many levels, right? Seriously. And it kind of doesn't end, right? So, being a mom is being called to stand and to rise up to the life that Jesus calls us to, and to challenge those we love, our kids in the faith, our friends, our spouses, our families, our neighborhood, to call those we love to rise to fullness of life. In here, but more in the world out there. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you and praise you that you call us to stand and to rise to new life in all the dead places in our lives. We thank you that you entrust us with that good news, that we belong to you, and that nothing and no one can ever snatch us out of our Father's hand. We pray in his holy name. Amen.